We have spoken to the Lord about waiting upon Him, asking Him to instruct us and to teach us. We come now to the reading of His Word, and I pray that You would bring that longing and earnest listening to the reading and preaching of God's Word as we meet with our Lord. Today I'll be preaching from James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. 7 through 12. I'll begin at the first of this chapter. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. In my younger days, I enjoyed going on backpacking trips. I had a number of different opportunities to see some really beautiful things around our country going on those backpacking trips. But I have to tell you that in the midst of the days lugging around a big pack of food and equipment, it was very tiring. And some of those days were very difficult. And I can remember being encouraged by others and encouraging myself by thinking of our destination, of where we were heading that day. And as I thought about those things, the path between here and there became a little more manageable because I knew that at the end of the day, there would be a time when that heavy pack would be slipped from my shoulders. And there'd be a lot of relief because of that. We'd get to our destination and there'd be a warm fire and good food and talking together about what we'd experienced throughout that day. God sustains us through the hardships of our life in a similar way. The Lord invites us to look forward to our destination, to remember the things that have gone past, and in this way to give us a present hope in the trials that we experience. This is something of a similar theme that James has already brought up. He started his letter in this way. He speaks about how our faith is put into practice. And it's put into practice especially in chapter 1 by the various trials that we experience and how He is working wisdom and faith and perseverance in us. And that theme has woven its way throughout all of James's letter. And here we're coming back to it, being reminded that we do experience a variety of trials. Sometimes those trials are such that they drive us to our knees. They're so hard that the only thing that sustains you is the fact that you trust in the Lord. You may even be like that father of the young man that Jesus healed eventually, who said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." And isn't that one of the purest statements of faith? It is a trust that says, I know that there is only one hope for me, and that is my Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's this childlike faith that James brings up over and over again in his book and brings up here once more to remind you as a believer that genuine faith waits patiently for the Lord. And in this context, he leads you to see that we do that because he is full of compassion and mercy. Well, James leads us to look forward to the future, to remember what is past, to give us a present hope, and that's going to present you my outline for today. The blanks on your outline in the back of the bulletin can be filled in with the words of future, past, and present. Don't get ahead of yourselves. Let's start by seeing how James prompts us to look forward to the future. In the midst of trials, God leads you to set your eyes on the destination, to look forward to the reward of heaven that he has in store for all of you who are trusting in Christ. He uses an illustration here of a farmer who has planted his seeds and looks forward to the harvest. He says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." And then gives this example of the farmer looking to the harvest. And it's a really appropriate example, isn't it? The farmer has certain things that he is responsible for. He works hard preparing the ground, getting it ready to plant. He goes out and makes sure there's no rocks in the field and gets rid of the weeds, and then plants his seed at just the right time. He gives it water. He weeds the area and makes sure that there's nothing that, no animals that are getting into his garden or into his field. But the farmer can't make those seeds grow himself. That's God's work. He has to wait patiently on the Lord. And James uses that illustration to say that as a farmer looks forward to the harvest and waits patiently for that and waits with eager anticipation, that so you too are given a sense of where God is leading you, of what he has prepared you for, why he has claimed you for himself as a believer in Jesus Christ. You have a foretaste, the reality of that right now, but there's still the sense of the coming day of the Lord. And in this case, God sets that in front of you to inspire you to persevere as you continue on the Christian path. Remember that sense of backpacking and how difficult it is in the midst of the day. But looking forward to the fire and the food at the end of the day and how that can sustain you. And in a very similar way, the fact that Jesus will come again is a promise that draws you along as well. It's a hope of heaven that helps you to endure the trials of this life. As a Christian, you live now based on what Christ has done for you on the cross. There's a finished work that is, and you enjoy the benefits of that right now. You are forgiven. It's not something that is a future grace. You are forgiven right now, and you are a child of God. But he continues to draw you on as you anticipate the great reward of finally seeing your Lord and your King face to face. I like the way Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. There is an already and not yet aspects to what is happening in our faith. We are right now forgiven by Jesus Christ. But there's something about the ages to come. And there's something more to be revealed. There's an exceeding richness of his grace that we anticipate. And a kindness in Jesus Christ that will be revealed in that last great day. So what is our response to God lifting our eyes to this destination? Well, James says to wait patiently. Here, waiting doesn't mean inactivity. I'm really glad he uses the illustration of a farmer. Farmers are the hardest working people that I know. There is no farmer who sits back twiddling his thumbs, thinking, the South 40 is going to plant itself and weed itself. No, farmers are hard working. But as I said, they can't make the seed grow. They wait patiently. They can't make that harvest come any faster by impatience. And for you, as you experience the hard times of this life, I'll encourage you to look forward to the reward that God has for you. Wait patiently, knowing that the day of the Lord will surely come. It may seem that it's far off. It may seem like it will never come. But the promise of the Lord is sure, and the second coming of Christ will take place. And as you wait, much like the farmer, make use of the means of grace that the Lord has given to you. Faithfully sharpen your vision of that reward by what you read in God's word, of how you participate in the sacraments, and of how you pray to the Lord, expressing your longing for that day that you will see him face to face. You look forward to the future reward. But you also learn from the past. Beginning in verses 9 and 10, James begins to lead us to do the same thing, to learn lessons from believers in the past. He says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." Well, let's do that. Let's do what James asks us to do. He says, take the prophets as an example. And I'm just going to call your attention to one, and you can go back in your family or in your own devotions and think of other prophets from the Old Testament, of how they're examples of suffering and patience. I'm going to use Moses as an example. Moses was raised to be a prince in Egypt. He had all of the privileges of being considered the son of the Pharaoh. But instead of following a life of those pleasures, he chose instead to be identified with the children of God, the children of Israel. Do you remember where they were at that point? They were slaves. They were under the foot of the Egyptians, being persecuted and caused to labor hard. Even some of their children being killed because they were so numerous. But what Hebrews 11 says about Moses is that he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than all the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking forward to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Doesn't that just stir your heart? He saw what was invisible. God had laid out a path before Moses that was going to be very difficult. There was suffering that Moses went through that included wandering in a wilderness for 40 years and not going into the promised land. But Moses was looking beyond the promised land, wasn't he? Moses' great reward was not the promised land of Canaan. Those were significant of the God who promised it. That's what Moses saw. So as we look back to Moses, we're learning from someone who was doing just what James was describing here, of looking to the future reward of God himself. And that possession was what motivated Moses to persevere with patience, with wandering in the wilderness, of leading a stiff-necked people, of going through all sorts of trials and troubles, because he considered the reward of God greater than the treasures of Egypt, because he saw him who is invisible. You can go on and think about Elijah or Jeremiah or Isaiah or a variety of prophets and learn from how they suffered patiently because they were looking to the reward of Jesus Christ. I can say that because I'm in good company. Hebrews 11 goes on to say, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets." He just flings out all of those names to help you know that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, ones that we can learn from as we look back to those who give us an example of suffering and patience. Hebrews 11 closes by saying, "All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." They didn't receive the earthly reward. They were longing for the heavenly reward, which we long for too, and which is secured for us in Christ. This thinking of the prophets leads to a question. Did their suffering mean that God didn't love them? That's sometimes the conclusion that we come to when we suffer. In fact, as verse 9 suggests, when we go through suffering, our doubt is evidenced by what comes out of our heart and out of our mouth. What do? We grumble. We learn this from the past too. The children of Israel were notorious for their grumbling, even though they had seen the mighty power of God to destroy Egypt with the plagues and to lead them out and to make them pass through the Red Sea on dry land. And it's not days later that they're grumbling about what God was doing in their life. We face a similar temptation to mistrust or to doubt what God is doing in our lives. And then out of a heart that is either weak or frail in faith come words that are full of grumbling. "This didn't turn out the way I planned. I don't like manna. I don't like suffering." I don't like having to wait. Wait for a job. Wait for a spouse. Wait for a pastor. This wasn't exactly what we had planned, is it? And yet, God deepens our faith through these trials so that we would look beyond our plans and our purposes and see the reward of Jesus Christ. James also gives Job as an example of one who suffered patiently. I read the end of the story of Job, but let that story sink in and remember that at the beginning of the story, that Job lost everything in one day. One messenger after another came rushing into his house and said, "Your oxen and donkeys have been stolen and your servants were killed." And it's as if that messenger had just finished when the door bursts open and another messenger comes in and says, "The fire of God burned up all your sheep and servants." And then another messenger bursts in the door. "Thieves stole your camels and killed your servants." And the final messenger comes in and says, "A whirlwind destroyed the house where all of your children were gathered. They were all killed." Job goes on to be physically ill and to be tested by the questions that come from his wife and his closest friends. And through it all, Job is commended for suffering patiently. That doesn't mean he did it perfectly. He did question God and complain to him. But in the end, God commends Job for speaking what was right. Commends him for persevering. James says he waited, he suffered patiently, waiting upon the Lord. James goes on then to say that in this context, that Job could see the end that the Lord intended. And it's tempting for us to read that story of Job and to see how the Lord restored to him all that was lost and even double than what he had lost. And our human frail hearts latch on to that physical restoration. But that's not the end that God had in mind. Job says that the end intended by the Lord is that Job would know that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Not that he was restored all of these physical things. God's purpose was to show that he is compassionate and merciful. And through Job, we learn that as well. We learn from the past of one who suffered patiently, who lost all but clung to his Savior, and in the end was blessed to know that the Lord is indeed compassionate and merciful. That leads to another response that is so appropriate here. It comes in verse 12. We saw in verse 9 that out of lack of trust in God, we grumble. There's another response in verse 12. "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." When things don't go the way you expected, another response is to try to manipulate the situation. To try to manipulate others and even to manipulate God. The concept that is given here, the concept of swearing is a subject that can stand on its own and is worthy of more development. It's related to the commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It's related to our expression of faith. It's related to how we deal with one another. But what I'm interested in today is, why does this verse appear right here? And it's because of James's wanting to give you this idea of how is genuine faith expressed under trial. And as I said, he's already said that when your faith falters, there's a grumbling against God and against one another. But there's also this idea of swearing, and maybe you've heard this. I found that when people don't get their way, that they begin to argue for their position stronger and stronger. They try to manipulate you to get what they want. And so they may even use stronger words, swearing even oaths. You might hear them say something like this. What? You don't believe me? What comes next? I swear it's the truth. By God in heaven, I swear it's the truth. And all too often, you know, it's not the truth. But they're using God's name in heaven to try to convince you to their position. And isn't that one of the responses when we're not trusting in the Lord? To try to get our own way by manipulating others and even manipulating God himself. Instead of trying to manipulate, what James says is, you can trust the Lord. Let your answer be with humility. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. If you're trusting in the Lord, you don't need to grumble. If you're trusting in the Lord, you don't need to manipulate by losing your temper, by swearing. By faith, we learn from the past. Both from those who grumbled and those who fell into temptation and those who patiently endured. We learn from those who would lose their temper and swear, those who would answer with conviction and humility. They trusted the Lord who is compassionate and merciful. And that brings us really to the ultimate application of this passage, and that is that in the presence that you can wait patiently for the Lord and wait upon the Lord who will come again. Just as a farmer knows that harvest will come, so you too as a believer can be patient and, as James says, strengthen your heart to stand firm, knowing that the coming of the Lord is near. And so saying, he takes your eyes off of what is discouraging and disheartening, those things that beat you down, those things that are unexpected, those things that didn't work out the way you had planned. They lift your eyes to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And isn't that the point that James has been making all throughout this letter? That faith in Christ grasp the promises of God. They grasp that future hope and those past examples in a way that gives a present trust and a present hope. It's a hope that produces a readiness and a longing to be with the Lord. There is a longing because Jesus Christ himself has said, as he did to his disciples on the night he was betrayed, he said, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. And I will return so as to receive you into my presence. There is an urgent longing for that reception. Remember, there's an already aspect to that. You are right now a child of God. But there is still this reward of heaven that we look forward to and long for earnestly. I'm reminded of the way the way Bunyan talks of it in Pilgrim's Progress. His character is Christian, a pilgrim who's on his way to the celestial city, and he goes through all sorts of illustrated trials. He goes through up a hill of difficulty at the valley of the shadow of death. But there's this one part in Pilgrim's Progress where he comes to what are called the Delectable Mountains. And the servants there lead him up onto the top of the mountain and tell him to look further down the path. Look and see what's on the horizon. And he can see the celestial city. He can see the destination that he was headed for. Now, he didn't know what was between the mountains of delight and that final destination. He didn't know that he would fall into the net of the flatterer, or that he would have to cross the river of death. But he could see that beautiful celestial city. He could see that destination, and there was that deep longing to see his king face to face that encouraged him and strengthened him to go on further down the road. In the same way, I pray that you would hear of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and be encouraged. James used the coming of Jesus Christ to warn the unbeliever to flee the city of destruction, to flee your sin, and to find refuge from the coming judgment. But the coming of Jesus Christ for you as a believer is held out as your God and your King coming to welcome you and to give you a reward that says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It shows you his tender mercy and his compassion right now in the trials of this life. So today I pray that you would look forward to the future, that you would learn from God's past faithfulness, so that you could understand the present blessing of trust and hope that comes from you. Pray that you would wait patiently for the Lord, for he is full of compassion and mercy. Let's pray. O Lord, how we long to see you face to face. How we eagerly await the return of our Savior Jesus Christ, knowing that you have gone and prepared a place for us, and you will return so that we may be with you forever. And we look forward to that, O God. And as you have given us a glimpse of that eternal reward today, I pray, O Lord, that we might wait patiently, that we might make use of your promises and the fellowship of believers and the sacraments that you have given to us, that we might use those to sharpen our vision of that reward that you have in store for us. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's fitting that we close by singing, "I Wait for You." And that's how Psalm 59 opens. And it leads us to see the love and kindness of our God. In fact, it closes with this expression, To you I sing my praises, O my strength, for he is my God, my fort, my God of love. I invite you to please stand and sing Psalm 59b.